Let's turn again to Acts 4. Acts chapter 4. Now, there's so much to say about the fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. One could spend a great deal of time, and we've spent almost enough, and yet never enough, for so much teaching is contained in these verses. Let me quickly revamp for you what has taken place. Peter and John have seen a man who was a cripple, and he was sitting at the gate beautiful in the temple entrance, and he was begging an alms, and he was asking for people to give him gifts. And as Peter and John walked past, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk." And he reached down and took his hand, and the man stood up and leapt for joy and praised God. Now there we have a quick synopsis. After that, the chief priests and the priests and Sadducees and the scribes got together, and they were upset because that Peter and John had caused this miracle to take place. They took them and put them into prison. And whilst they were imprisoned overnight, early in the morning, they brought them out and interrogated them. And for this study here, I want to share with you the verse 7 from chapter 4, where during the interrogation, they ask two questions. They're outstanding. They say to them, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" By what power or by what name have ye done this? Whenever anybody gets right with God, questions immediately are asked. There are people that don't want to see the glory of God come about in their lives. They don't want to see the miracle of people changed. See, we live with people so long, and we don't mind if they sniff some glue and smoke some pot and get involved in a little sex here or there. We've learned to deal with that by living with it and not criticizing it, so we don't get critical anymore. We mustn't point fingers anymore, so many people tell us. But when that person recognizes that Jesus Christ died so that they would no longer have to smoke that pot, they would no longer have to sniff that glue, no longer have to get involved in sex, no longer murmur nor lie, no more would they have to get into exaggerations and deceptions, then they become what the Bible calls is converted. And the moment that happens, the people that they have been involved in sin with say, "Well, what happened? What was the power that was stronger than sex? What is the power that is stronger than dope? What is the power that is stronger than alcohol? What is the power that is stronger than anything in this world, including lying and deception?" And suddenly the critics come around and they say, "Who told you this?" A fellow that's been enjoying a girl sexually or vice versa, and they're not married. And then the person, one of them gets right with God, and they go to that person with whom they have been enjoying sex with, and they say, "It can't happen anymore. I've become a Christian." One of the first questions that are asked of that person, having got right with God, "Who told you that? Because now we'll debate the issue. For we live in a society that says it's all right. If it feels good, it's good to do. The Bible says if you rely on feelings, you will fall foul of Satan. The Bible teaches that if you feel it's good and therefore do it and don't rely upon the facts of the Word of God, you're in deep, deep trouble with God." You see, the Bible has got a principle laid down, and it's called the principle of God for holy living. And young men and women and older men and women had better get to understand it. Now, I can comprehend from the remarks already made that those of you who are older are sort of mentally pointing fingers at young men and women. Hold on. Because even murmuring, that is mumbling about the ministry and the leadership of a church, is enough to incur the wrath of God in the same quantity and density and fierceness as anybody being involved in the sins already expressed. Moses was not believed to be on Sinai. They saw the lightning, they heard the thunder, and they reckoned that maybe Moses was just up there for a vacation. And when they saw the great display of the presence of God with all these clouds and lightnings and thunders and the rolling of stones and boulders down the mountainside, the people said, surely Moses can't be alive. And they were mumbling and moaning and groaning and bickering and quarreling between themselves, and they took to themselves a false prophet to lead them. That was the result of sin. And God's wrath was upon those people. Moses had to say, wait a minute, Lord. Please, spare these people. There was a sense in which God's wrath was so acute at the moment when the people were rebelling that he said he would consume those people. He'd wash them off his hands. And Moses, as it were, stood as a mediator, as the Lord Jesus stands as a mediator. Now you may say, well, this is my body, this is my life, I do as I please. My dear friend, if you do that, don't think you're a Christian. Understand that there is great probability that you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Or as I've recently heard some people saying, something like this, you can be a Christian but not live for the Lord. Don't count on that. If the Spirit of God is living in you, the Spirit of God will bear witness with the Spirit that is in the heavens. The Spirit of God will bear witness with your spirit and your spirit with the Spirit that's in the heaven. You will be one with Jesus Christ, and it will be wrong for you to be involved in sin. Now, you enumerate that sin any way you like. All of us have a particular problem somewhere in the catalog of sin. You can call it unrighteousness. You can call it by any name. God calls it the devil's playground, and it's evil. We need to be very careful. This man was cured of his crippling, of the crippling effect of a disease. If you are cured of the crippling effect of sin in your life, it's time for you to do what this man did. To leap with joy and praise God. Now that may sound a little different to the Baptistic method of teaching this, but I really don't care. You see, the power of God is mighty. It can take any one of us in this auditorium and change us. And change us to make us so beautiful that in the eyes of God, He can receive us. Let's take sin. Name any sin you want. Name any involvement with sin you want. Anyone. Be it very small, you call them white sins. Be it very foul, you call them black sins. If you don't want to really shock somebody, you say they're fibs. If you're very educated, you call them an untruth. They're all the same lies. If you say you don't lie, you lie, because God says all men are liars. So we have to face some facts here. God can take the lying person, He can take the person that is without hope, who has disgraced himself, disgraced the Lord that he says that he belongs to, disgraced the parents that bore him, and God can turn him around and make him mighty beautiful. A son went to his father and he said, Father, I want all the money that you're going to leave me when you die, because, you know, it's better for me to enjoy it while you're living. You can see me enjoy it. And the father, I think, stuttered about that and maybe said no two or three times, but eventually he said to the son, all right, you're wearying me here. You take your inheritance and go and spend it and use it. I advise you to put it in stocks and shares or real estate or something. I'm sure he gave him some advice. Don't waste it, I imagine he may have said. But the fellow had other ideas. He bought himself trinkets and jewelry. He traveled. He went off into different countries. And because he had plenty of money in his pockets, he started having parties, and he whooped it up with the girls, and he had plenty of booze, and he had an exciting time. He explored the pleasures of the flesh. He explored himself. He explored the appetite of what was within him, and as he explored it, he wasted all his money. And eventually, all these people that had come to him and suddenly become his friends, because they were enjoying his drinking and they were enjoying the girls that he could purchase and they were enjoying the rooms that he could rent and they were enjoying the trips that he took them on, suddenly all these friends vanished. And the moment they vanished, he came to himself. He said, look, I'm an idiot. I've got to look for a job. I don't know what to do. I'm a rich man's son. I've never worked. He found a job slopping pigs. Where we lived before we came here, they say slopping hogs. I believe it's hogs. Piggies. That meant he had to look after them and clean all the mess up, clean the pigsty out, stinking job. And that meant he had to make sure the grub was there and they got enough water. But he was a Jew. He wasn't supposed to be involved with pigs. They're an unclean animal. He wasn't supposed to even touch them. So that everything in his life was now violated because of his sin. There was shame, deep, deep shame in his heart. But the fellow that employed him had no intention of feeding him, and so he didn't feed him, but the fellow was out of money. And so he scooped around the slop, and he beat the pigs to it, maybe punched a few on their nasty snouts. And he got a piece of something that was a little on the solid side, and he ate that. And he drank from the slop that was to be fed to the pigs. Sin will reduce a person. A man came to me and told me that his business was going bankrupt. He was explaining to me all the lurid details and all the complicated details of the accountancy that had caused him to go bankrupt. And I just sat back, and his name was Dan, and I said, Dan, who is the other woman in your life? And he looked at me, and I thought he was going to hit me for a moment, and then he put his head between his knees and started sobbing. He said, when he'd finished sobbing, how do you know? Because the Bible says that a man that is an adulterer will be reduced to a crust of bread. I believe the word of God, Dan. That's why I believe that you're in this trouble. But there was no repentance in the man. There was no turning in the man. And God saw to it that he went all the way into bankruptcy. He saw to it that he was reduced to less than a crust of bread. He saw to it that that man was stripped of all his honor until he came to his senses and there was repentance in his soul. Young men, older men, young women, older women. Is that what we really want? We're dealing with principles that God deals with. The young man in the story eventually, during a day, was sitting there, I suppose, sucking on some crust that had been pitched in the slop for the pigs. And he thought within himself, my dad has servants that are better off than I am. Why, the muck from the pigsty is over my clothes and I don't get to wash them. The filth of this food is filling my belly and I'm hungry. The dirtiness of my very occupation is with me. The disease of my sin is upon me. The shame has caught up with me. He came to himself. And he said, I'll go to my dad and I'll say, Dad, can I be just like a fellow working in the field for you? I'm not worthy to be called a son. I've disgraced you as a father. I know I can't be your son, but can I work for you, please, Dad? Here is the beautiful sequence and end of the story. The fellow was walking down the road towards home. He'd walked a long way. He may have gone in a princely chariot. He may have gone upon a nice, high-stepping horse. He may have gone with a plume in his hat and a cloak on his back. He may have gone with a sword on his side and spurs on his heels. He may have looked a fancy Dan as he took off. But he came back a pauper and a misery. And as he comes back, he comes over the hill towards the house where he remembers his father's house to be. And he discovers in the dimness of his sight, because the joy of seeing home is choking him and tears maybe are in his eyes, I don't know. But the kid sees an old man fumbling his way out of the house and dashing his doddery way up the front garden path and out towards the gate and up the road towards him. And he discovers it's his father. Why is it that we have to serve parents so badly? And when we serve parents so badly, we have to serve God so badly. Why is it we have to be reduced to a crust of bread? Why is it we have to go into a far country? Why is it that we cannot accept the advice of those that have already been there and already come home? And those that have already come home say, believe that Jesus Christ is the champion of your soul. Believe him. He has the power to make you whole. Why is it that every generation, no matter how old or young we've been, we've had to try it for ourselves? Hey, just consider for a moment this power of God. It's the dynamic of God. Jesus Christ died so that you're pot smoking, so that you're lying, so that our wrongdoings, so that they could all be forgiven. Listen to what God says in the Bible about sin. He says this, first of all, I want you to know that the believer is renewed by power, and that power has removed the person. This is why I say to you, as is recorded for us in the first epistle of John, if you're born again, you do not deliberately go out and sin. If you're not born again, very likely you do. But John says this to the readers that read his general epistle. He says, if you're born again, you don't go out and deliberately and continually go on sinning. You don't go on telling people the wrong thing. You don't go on murmuring against the leadership. You don't go on getting involved in illicit sex. You don't disgrace your own body. You don't disgrace the name of your parents. You don't disgrace the name of God. You don't do it because you hold everything that I've mentioned there in high reputation. Above everything, you hold the reputation of Jesus as precious. So that Peter writes, to you who believe, he, Jesus, is precious. Hey, you've got a ring on or a necklace or a thing around your wrist, a watch, and it's pretty precious maybe to you. Belong to a grandmother, grandfather, belong to somebody, and you inherited it, or somebody who you love a lot gave it to you. Oh, and you look at that ring and the sparkle and all that sort of thing, and you remember all sweet, super things, and you become feeling gooey and unnecessary. I got a question. Would you like, if I get a big bath full of mud, would you pitch all that junk in there? And leave it, of course, and walk away. Would you bring all your jewelry and throw it in the mud? Then I get some of these fellas to put on some hiking boots and to trounce in it and make it all gooped up. Would you agree to that? No fear. Don't you know the price of gold, preacher? Sure, I know the price of gold. But I know the price of your salvation is much more than precious gold. I know the price of your salvation is much more than precious gems. I know that it cost Jesus his blood. And I know this, that all the gems and all the gold in all the world cannot come anywhere near the expense it costs to buy your soul from hell. And so the Bible says, and you go to Psalm 103 and verse 12, as that your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, and that means it's the place of no return. How wonderful. Maybe you've been the sex pot of the school. Maybe you've been the pot sharer or producer or whatever it is that you share. Pusher, that's the word. Pushing pot all over the place. Maybe you've been the biggest liar in the church, the worst murmurer, the nastiest gossiper, the ugliest whisperer. What other people couldn't think you could. Hey, listen, all of that, no matter how gross it was, all of that, bring it all together. And those sins
says the Bible, are removed as far as the east is from the west. I've given you this explanation before. Let me give it to you one more time, for those of you that have forgotten and haven't heard it. If he said north to the south, when you go north, suddenly you reach the pole and you're going south. But if you go from the east to the west, you're always going east and you never find the west. In other words, your sins are removed to the point of no return. They cannot come back. You cannot find them. If he'd sent your sins to the south, you'd be going south, but the moment you reach the pole, you'd be going north, and you'd find them again. But he said, as far as the east is from the west. So the east is never, the west is never found. You're still going east. Isn't that beautiful? He's never going to say to me, hey, you were involved in this sin, that sin, the other sin. He says the slate is clean and you are pure in the blood of Jesus Christ. That is a tremendous, tremendous truth. And if you don't have that truth living in your heart, you're not saved. You're not born again. You're not a Christian. Here's the second thing that the Bible teaches us. You go into Isaiah 38. And you discover, thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind my back. This is the place of no remembrance. God says, thy sins I will remember no more. I'm not going to call them back. I'm not going to calculate them out. I'm not going to build them up. I'm not going to remind you that you've sinned. Why? Because, you see, the will of man will do that. If you're naughty in sin, in fleshy sins, whatever they might be, understand this, you'll never forget them. For as long as you live, you'll never put them out. They will always resurrect in your mind. When people say forgive and forget, they're talking foolishly and without biblical reference. The Bible never says that we will forget. The Bible says God puts things out of his remembrance. We cannot. If you cross swords with me, you may come to me and say, please, will you forgive me? And I say yes. That means I have no right to bring that thing back up to you. I have no right to lay it out in front of you, but it is an act of grace. You see, let's put it another way. Let's suppose you've disgraced yourself and disgraced your family, and your mum and dad are madder than hornets at you. Maybe you don't even really know what it is, because parents sometimes go off sort of all of a tangent, and they really don't know what they're talking about because they didn't ferret out the facts. They just jump to a lot of conclusions. Your grades were down. They know you've been seeing the wrong boy or the wrong girl. You've been mixing with the wrong group. And so they get all sort of worked up in their hearts, and you come in one day and, whoa, come here. Or your dad sits you down and he suddenly becomes like a deacon. And he suddenly sounds like a self-made preacher. He's got a Bible. He's going to tell it all to you. Maybe you've got a mother that can just spill the scripture out, and she always has the last word and gets you. Nails you. Or maybe you've got a sarcastic older brother or sister who sort of looks around and says, I did that, and now I've become a jolly Christian. Things are different now. Actually, what he's usually hoping or is that God will give him a day off so he can join you. Hey, parents never forget. You ever heard a parent say, did you older people remember when your parents took you aside and said, haven't I told you once, before, twice before? Or they usually say, I'm always telling you about this. Remember that? One day I was trying to get through the window of the bathroom into the house. I'd never been caught doing it before. It was late at night. I was trying to get in. Everybody else had gone to bed, because they went to bed early in those days. But I was late anyway. And I was trying to get away from the wrath of my father So I was coming through the window, when the window, it was one of those sash lift-up things, when it broke and came down on my back and pinned me. And I was like a seesaw pivoting in the window. Now, I had no intention of spending all night there, or the rest of the night there. But I didn't know how to get out. Nobody had ever caught me doing that before. I used to climb up the drain pipe and get in. I used to do it when I got home from school and nobody was home. I did it when I came home later than I should have come, or when the folks were at some church meeting, that those church meetings were like the church meetings of this church used to be. I hope we'll never be again. They went on till midnight. Dreadful things. Marathon meetings about nothing. And so I used to sneak in. I thought I was very clever. And this night, my dad must have heard the rocking motion of my little bod against the windowsill. And he came in, and he stood in the room, and he looked at me. He said, you know, if I let out, there's two stories down there. And I looked, I thought, you nasty dad. My children would have looked at me and said, oh, here I go. My dad was more gracious. But then he started in on me, leaving me stuck there. You're always doing this. He'd never seen me this way before. Never. What do you mean, always? And he went into a great tirade and lost his temper and got mad and hit me. Now, that wasn't fair. I couldn't run. Parents don't forget. Years later, one of our children was giving me the gears. My parents lived near the seaside. And we were down on the seaside, sort of not enjoying ourselves, but we were visiting and being polite. And the children were sort of enjoying themselves, getting wet and filthy, dirty in the soggy, oily sand that comes from the English Channel. And we weren't at all amused the way they were getting so filthy. And I was getting a little upset with the children and sort of, come on, kids, let's get out of here. I don't like sandy, greasy, wet children because they smell at that point in my car. That's nasty. You never get it out. It's like spilling milk in the car. Every hot day you're reminded. You believe it. You do. It had happened. And I said to my kids, come on. And I started to get fatherly angry. My father nudged me. He said, don't lay it on too thick, son. Why? Don't you remember when you were in the window wobbling backwards and forwards? See, parents are like that. Hey, they catch at something. Hand in the cookie jar. You can use whatever experience you like. They won't forget. When you have little kids and they're their grandchildren, this is chosen to create the stability of your new family. You've got little ones, about four or five, and you come steaming in because the children are eating between meals and the grandparents are sitting there like goons looking with great grins. Look at those little fat bellies. They're getting fatter and fatter by the minute. And lunch is in 5 minutes' time. The kids are stuffing themselves with cookies. And you come in, you say, you shouldn't have your hands in that cookie jar. Haven't I told you not to eat between meals? Now, you remember your parents saying that to you, you see. But now your parents are grandparents. And they say, oh. I remember when you used to do it. Now, that's calculated for your children to look at you and say, what models you were. But God is different. He is our Heavenly Father. And He says, no matter how you got caught with your hand in the cookie jar, no matter how you got caught, He'll forgive you. There was a girl. She was having a terrific sex party. She was enjoying herself. Everybody liked her. Well, that was, they liked her because of the sexual aspect. And some of the fellas all got together, and when they caught her involved in adultery, that is, involved in sex, in our modern language, when they actually were seeing, they were all peeking through the window, I guess, through the keyhole, through the crack in the door, got her. And they grabbed her as she was, not very well dressed, I imagine, and they took her off to Jesus, and they said, look what we caught. And we got her right when she was doing it. Hey, we got this girl. Hey, and the Bible says, Lord, that we got to throw stones at her. What do you say? And Jesus said, she's forgiven. So don't you and I go around condemning. She's forgiven. But let's make sure that our lives are right with God. For God calls us to be right with Him. Very important. See, we can't condemn these people because Jesus stood back, as it were, and He drew in the ground and He pretended He hadn't heard them, and they repeat their questions several times, and Jesus said, well, I'll tell you what. If there's any one of you fellows that has never had any sin, let him take up a stone and throw it at that girl. And the old men sort of scratched their heads, and they knew they'd got sin. So they shoved off. And the younger men started to recognize that the older men had wisdom and admitted the fact that they'd got sin, so they went out too. And then the young men decided it was time for them to act honestly, and they left too. And the woman stood there still disheveled and all in her embarrassment. And Jesus looked at her and He said, woman, where are those people that came here to condemn you? They've gone. Then neither do I condemn you. Go away, but stop sinning. And Jesus indicates that Isaiah 38:17 is a truth. God says, your sins I will remember no more. That's the place of no remembrance. Hey, there's something else I've got to share with you, and then I'll quit. Also, in Micah 7:19, we discover that He says, your sins are cast into the depths of the sea. Cast into the depths of the sea. Now, we've seen that they went to the place of no return. We've also seen that they went to the place of no remembrance. But hey, He says here that they go to the place of no recovery. Into the depths of the sea. The place of no recovery. You can put on all your scuba diving gear and you cannot reach the depths. You can take the most super exploration submarine and you cannot find the depths where these sins that God has forgiven and dealt with are. You cannot find His storehouse. They're gone. They're at the place of no recovery. I preached in a lot of the valleys of Wales where there are lots of mining enterprises, coal mines mostly. Some of them are ore mines. They cut the ore out for iron and eventually steel. One day as I'd finished preaching, we were singing the last hymn, a terrifying noise went on outside, and in the congregation, all the men rushed to the aisles and rushed out of the door. I had never been in a coal mining town when there was a fall in or a cave in the mines before, and I was rather startled as a young preacher to discover half my congregation vanishing. Surely I wasn't that bad a preacher. But as I said goodbye to the women, they also were anxious to get to the pit heads. And I followed suit, went with my hosts to the place, and I saw the men coming up grimy-faced and filthy dirty, men soaked in all sorts of filth that had flooded the area. And then there were some men that were missing and they were starting to tally, and we stood around at that pit head for a long time, all through the usual Sunday lunch hour and Sunday school time. And at the end of what would normally have been Sunday school, the foreman of the pit came up and he said, there are 5 men down there and we cannot reach them. They're at the point of no recovery. They were buried. They were out of sight. And there was too much debris to reach them. And that's what God has done to your sins and mine when they are confessed to God and when He forgives. His forgiveness says that your sins, when they're forgiven, they are at the point of no recovery. No recovery. They will not be remembered in eternity. But if your sins are not forgiven, if you have not confessed your sins, if you've not received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you'll never know the power of God to put your sins in a pit and to cover them for eternity. Never. Ladies and gentlemen, the challenge is, by what power? It is the power of God that can take hold of your sinful life, the sin sickness of our souls, and he can wash us clean every bit. Do you believe that? If you can believe it, you can be saved. If you can believe it, you can be converted. If you can believe it, you can become a Christian. But if you cannot believe it, you're not a Christian. Now, if you look at all of that, men and women, and you've received Christ as your personal Savior, how can you then go out tomorrow and deliberately get involved in sin? How can you deliberately go out and take to yourself sin? It's said that Cleopatra wanted to commit suicide, so she took vipers and she clutched them to her breast, and they bit her near the heart and entered the bloodstream, and she was dead quickly. Very likely that's an exaggeration, because usually with snake bite, people last a long time and they die a tragic and terrifying, horrific death. But Proverbs tells us this, that if a person will take to himself the action of sin, it's like taking hot coals and laying them upon his breast. Don't say that's cool, that's hot. And when you're hot, you're hot. And Satan makes sure of it. Hey, Jesus said, if you'll come to me, I'll give you an experience. It's called being born all over again. See, I don't know what you've experienced before. Maybe you've tried to turn over a new leaf and be a nice person. Maybe you tried to even be like your parents. Maybe you tried to please your parents. Go to church, be nice. Sit still for an hour. Maybe you've done all kinds of things, said all the right things, and yet you know inside there is a need for you to get right with God. I would encourage you at this time, this evening, to say, Lord Jesus Christ, I want that experience that is the power to change me so that I am accepted by you. Because God has said he won't accept you except on his terms. And his terms first are that you receive Christ as your Savior. Secondly, that you go on living with Jesus Christ. And the proof that you received Christ as your Savior is that you live on with him and for him. You follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't follow, you have no proof that you received him at all. Let me put it to you this way. The Bible tells it. He says, you put an apple tree in the ground, you don't expect pears. You expect apples. You put a plum tree in the ground, you expect plums. You don't expect oranges. And so it is with the person that receives Christ. You don't expect them to go on sinning, because the person that receives Jesus Christ, they're like a fountain, says the Bible. They can't give salt water on one side and fresh water on the other side. A fountain can only give water, and whatever's supplied to it, it will spill out. And so if you've only got sin in your life, that's what you're going to spill out. But if you've Jesus in your life, that's what you spill out. And the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ is he changes our lives so completely that we become new creatures in him. And what we spill out is the fountain of life. Do you believe that? If you do believe it, very likely you're a Christian. And if you do believe it, very likely you're on your way to heaven. But if you can't believe it, or if you're not practicing it, it's very likely you've never received Christ as your Savior. Very likely. I want to draw a line. I want to draw it so complete. I want to make it so indelible. I want to make it so thick. I want to make it so tall that those of you that have been pretending to be Christians for years, you stop and look and listen and become Christians. It's important. It's important to you. It's important for eternity. It's important for the reputation of Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, Lord. Hey, we love thee, Lord. We're not always right, Lord, but we know thy word is right. We're so grateful that you bother with people like us. We're so grateful that you're concerned with people like us.
We're so grateful that you're our God. Now, Lord, please, come upon this congregation. Cleanse us from our sin, Lord. Put thy power within, Lord. Make us all thine own, Lord. Oh, for this we pray. Let every person here, Lord, be aware that they must know in whom they have believed and be persuaded that he is able to keep their commitment until the day of his coming. Whether that be after our death or before, we are confident to rest in thee. Father, move upon our hearts. Move upon our souls. For Jesus' sake, amen.